All right, take out your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 2. If you have your Bible, I want to turn to a few places along the way here today, this morning, so we can see something on the surface, all right? This is going to be hard to do for any of us. Put yourself in the place of God. How do you reveal yourself? There's plenty of people running around the world who don't believe in God. I mean, they just think it's all bogus nonsense. And then once you die, it's over. It's just darkness forever. And there's millions upon billions of people who are in some relationship with a God, small g. And so how does God reveal himself? And the Old Testament gives us the revelation of God the Father, and he creates stuff. Everything that's around us, he creates it. And he's little places in the Old Testament sneak in. The Spirit of God is in the camp of Israel, and the promised Messiah is coming. And then when you get into Luke chapter 2, Matthew chapter 1, Jesus is promised, and he's the second person of the Trinity. And so the revelation there was a birth, not a creation, but a birth, a sacred birth by the Holy Spirit. He was born into the human family to solve a huge problem. And now the third revelation of God comes in Acts chapter 2. This is where the Holy Spirit appears in a very unique way. Okay? And it's all related to people being saved, people coming to Christ. Here's an introductory statement. This story is the first of four such events in the book of Acts. And I want to turn to those four things. So just hold your finger at chapter 2 right there. We'll read the chapter 2, verses 1 to 13 in a moment. But turn to Acts chapter 8 and look in verse 4. You should know this story. Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. When they heard him and saw the signs that he did, for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in the city. Then there's a story about a magician named Simon. Now look at verse 14. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John. So what's the reason why the people in Jerusalem were curious about this? Well, first of all, everything that happened in Jerusalem was for Jews. Samaria is all Samaritans. They're half Jewish and they're half Gentile. So this is the second revelation. And let's keep reading from verse 14. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. This is the second event in the book of Acts that talks about the Holy Spirit coming down specifically for a particular purpose. First on the Jews, second on the Samaritans, the half-Jews. And these two people groups did not like each other. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now turn over to chapter 10, verse 39. Find verse 39. This is another incident. Verse 39, and we are witnesses of all that he did both in the country or of the Jews and of the Jews in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear. Not all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Verse 44, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. So what's the story about? There's a man who's a follower of God. He's probably a proselyte. And Peter is in a place called Joppa. And this particular man in this particular Roman soldier, he has a vision. And in the vision, the angel says, send for Peter, he's down in Joppa. He'll explain everything to you. So he sends for Peter down in Joppa, and Peter at the same time is having a vision from God with this sheet coming down out of heaven, and God says to him, get up and eat. Peter goes, I don't eat unclean things. That happens to him three times in a row. And the angel says, someone's coming to the door, and they're going to ask for you, please go with them. And so someone comes to the door literally as soon as the third sheet goes up, and he follows them to this man's house, to the centurion's house. And Cornelius, and he says to him, let me tell you what happened to me. I saw a vision, sent for Peter. And Peter says, that's funny, I saw one too. And he proclaims to this Roman soldier, Jesus Christ. And so this is the first time when a Gentile, a pagan ruler, military man, is one to Christ. And everybody in his household is one to Christ as well. That's the third incident, but it's a private one. Let's move on to the last one. Turn over to Acts chapter 18. Look in verse 24. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man and competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. There's a critical piece right there. None of these people knew anything beyond the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately, and when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in speaking, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, verse chapter 19, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? These are all Gentiles. All of them were Gentiles. What do they say? No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. This is the fourth event in the book of Acts where the Holy Spirit comes on a separate time from the presentation of Christ and receiving Christ. The fourth time in this book. Let's keep reading just for a moment. He said, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. That's exactly John the Baptist's baptism, this baptism of repentance. They said, and Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord, and when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. So those are the four incidences in the book of Acts, and we'll get to those eventually. Kind of unpack him a little bit. So can you see the progression? First, the Holy Spirit comes on the Jews. And there's 3,000 of those characters in that story. We'll read that in a few minutes. Then he comes to Samaritans in Samaria, who are half Jewish and half Gentile. And the Jews did not like the Samaritans and vice versa. They had their own stuff that they worshiped there. God on Mount Ebal and whatnot. And so Philip goes down there and preaches to these people and the disciples in Jerusalem. Well, what's going on down there? We didn't realize this was for everybody. We thought it was just for us. And what happens? They go in there, speak to those people, and all they have done, all that Philip has done, is baptize them in the baptism of John. And they receive, they lay their hands on them, and the Spirit of God comes upon them. The second presentation of the Holy Spirit is to people who are half Jews. Now, the story of Cornelius and whatnot, and Peter, that's an interesting story, but it's a very private story. It is primarily, in my judgment, so that Peter gets his act together. Come on, clown, what's wrong with you? You heard Jesus speaking. Paul, he was in the Sanhedrin, and he's telling the good news of Christ across the world, and you're still wrapped up thinking it's just for the Jews. Come on. That's why he saw the vision coming down out of heaven. And he goes back to Jerusalem, and people in Jerusalem are criticizing him. What are you doing hanging out with Gentiles? And he says, let me tell you what God did. So Peter's mind is completely changed in that third event in Acts. And then the final one is the Apostle Paul in Ephesus, where Apollos has preached and so forth, and the Spirit of God comes on their all Gentiles. It's pretty interesting stuff how the Spirit of God moves through the whole book and presents that story to us in regards to the coming of the Lord, the coming of the Holy Spirit. Those are the four things. Three of those were public, and one is private. And the private one was for the hard-nosed, stiff-necked character we call Peter, just for his personal benefit, as I think about it. Okay? So as you think about the redeeming grace of God, is there somebody who can't be redeemed? And I preached grace for many years, and then when my youngest daughter married a guy who had been a hellion for 42 years, truly got saved. I remember listening to God say, I thought you believed in my grace, Mark. Anybody could be saved. I can redeem anybody. It didn't just skim him on the way by him. It sunk into him deep, okay? He's growing like a weed. So some of us have a little boxier way of thinking about this. And the book of Acts says, no. The box is just huge. I've met people in Uganda. I've met people in the Philippines. I've met people in Mexico. I've met people in Southern Europe. And they know the Lord, and they're not like me at all. I want to divide the text. Let's read the first 13 verses, because that's what we're going to deal with this morning. Chapter 2, verse 1 through 13. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. This is the first time that the Spirit of God descends in a unique way like this. And divided tongues as a fire appeared on them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And here's the rest of the background for that particular miracle. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. This is a Jewish event. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Assyria, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said, they are filled with new wine. I want to cut this thing apart a little bit, just kind of unpack a few things in here. First of all, the day of Pentecost. This was the Jewish festival that was between Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles. And according to stuff that I read this past week, of Passover and Pentecost and Feast of Tabernacles, which one do you think had the biggest crowd? I thought to myself, certainly Passover. Well, it turns out that's not the case. And here's the primary reason. It was strictly related to convenience, because Passover was during harsh weather. So people stayed away from Passover because the weather was bad. But they came to the Feast of Pentecost because, oh, it's fabulous weather. And that's why the city was so full of people, literally from across the Roman Empire. Who would have guessed that? The Jews liked this festival best because it simply was much better weather. During the festival, the high priest would offer 2 loaves of wheat bread as an offering of thanks to God for his bounty to them. The mighty rushing wind would have been an Old Testament allusion to the presence of God, especially of what took place at Mount Sinai. So these people who knew the story of Sinai backwards and forwards, they thought, is this another Sinai event? Because in essence, when did God present himself to the Jews? He presented himself to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And he presented himself to Moses in the wilderness. But the first time that God presented himself, God the Father, to the Jews, was at Mount Sinai. And they said, this is way too scary. You go up there and talk to him, Moses. We don't want to do this. And they built a fence around there so he wouldn't touch him. Don't touch the mountain. So this is the first time that the Spirit of God descends on the Jews, and they are thinking in their minds, is this a Sinai event? In many regards, that's exactly what this is, a Sinai kind of event. Divided tongues as of fire. Let's go back to verse 3 just for a moment. And divided tongues of fire appeared on them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Some commentators think that it first appeared as one huge fire, and it just simply divided on, over those who were in the room. Where did they get that idea? I think it comes from Judaism. But in the Old Testament, when Moses needed some assistance with leadership, and they picked 70 elders, the scriptures tell us that God put some of the spirit that was on Moses on all those 70 elders. In the Sanhedrin, there were 70 members, and they all believed that the Spirit of God was on everybody in the Sanhedrin. So that's probably what happened right here. Just that's a little bit of speculation, but my guess is that that's probably what happened. Let's move to the next one. Filled with the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about this a lot during this journey. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We learn in Acts 2, verse 38, that from this point on in Acts, it is a common experience for new believers. They are baptized. First of all, this is a common experience for all new believers. This is when you receive the Holy Spirit. You can be filled again by the Holy Spirit for ministry purposes, but this is when the Spirit of God comes in. So when we gather together, if you're a believer, you bring the Holy Spirit with you. He's not bouncing around in the atmosphere or in the wind above your head. He's in you, literally, communicating and speaking to you. That's the Holy Spirit. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, so it's for new believers. Second, here's the rest of that. They believed and were filled with the Holy Spirit, and sometimes this is described as being baptized in the Spirit. Very similar description of two things that happened to us as a believer. When I baptize someone, I always connect those two things. Physical baptism is a spiritual picture of what happened inside of you. You were baptized by the Holy Spirit. Now you're being baptized with water to tell everybody exactly what happened inside of you. Okay? For these new believers, this would have meant that they were a host for the Holy Spirit. You host him. In much the same way that demons are hosted in the lives of some people. Think about that. The demons, all spirits want to be inside of somebody. They want to control somebody. They want to be the dominant persuader inside somebody. And Jesus cast out demons perpetually during his ministry life. And when the Holy Spirit comes inside of us, unlike other spirits, and there's plenty of spirits of the age around us, plenty, that would like to distract our attention from the most important person in the universe. The Spirit of God is a perfectly content dweller inside of me, inside of you. He wants to dwell inside of me, and he has great plans for your life. Just follow his lead. Okay? These disciples were waiting for the Holy Spirit and knew he, and when he came, they knew it. They felt it. Not everyone had the same experience, but they each knew that the Holy Spirit of God had come as Jesus had promised. Here's the next piece. They speak with other tongues. Verse 4b, we read that a moment ago. To speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is a miracle of speaking. There's no miracle of hearing in this story. This is the miracle of speaking. So these 12 disciples all got up and spoke in another tongue. And I'll talk about those words in a few minutes. There's several of them in the text. Why would this miracle be necessary? To get the good news out to people who did not speak the language of Jesus or of the disciples, this was not an unknown tongue. It was one that somebody else could understand. So people are going, whoa, he's talking in my language. The word language right there is glossolalia in the Greek text, and we get the word glossary from it. And in a different location in the text, it's the word dialectos or dialect. So these people spoke these different languages from these different countries, but some of them spoke dialects of another language. So everything was covered. Everybody who was there heard the good news in their own language. What is the mission of Wycliffe translators? So that every person on the face of the earth can hear the good news in their heart language. They would like to bring Pentecost to every person on the face of the earth. That's just what their efforts are all about. Our missionaries are Smiths. That's what their job is, to help translators communicate the good news to people whose language does not have the Word of God in it. In our last church, we supported a missionary, and he went to Papua New Guinea, I think it was, to a tribe called the Julai people. And this is what he described to us on his first tour home. I went into this village, and we just lived amongst the people. And they would perpetually ask me, who's paying your bills? How can you afford to live here with not having a job? You're not helping us in the fields. You don't have any money. What are you doing here? And we tried to explain to them, we came with good news. They're thinking, we don't need any good news. Then we tried to help them put their language into a written form, and they're thinking, what a waste of time. We've never had our language in a written form. Why do we need to do this? And literally, he had to walk over these gigantic hurdles with these people, and now they have a group of people who are believers. But first, what are you doing here, and how do you pay your bills? Secondly, why do we need our language in a written form so that you can have the Word of God in your hand? Secondly, why do we need to learn how to write this ourselves? You guys can just take care of it yourself. He said we had to climb over all those miserable hurdles, trying to persuade people who live a very elementary lifestyle that we came to give them the Word of God about what's coming in the future. What an enormous task. And honest to goodness, those people are committed to stay there in that tribe for the rest of their life. Isn't that interesting? Speaking with other tongues. Secondly, hearing them speak in his own language, verse 9 and 10. It would appear that this group of pilgrims in town for the festival were from every region of the world. The Eastern Empire, Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, others from Mesopotamia, where Abraham was from, and those in Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, northern, modern Turkey. Then areas further west, Phrygia and Pamphylia, and Egypt to the south. There were four main languages at this time, but a host of dialects, and this list illustrates that. I think it covers all of them. There were even people from northern Africa and Rome. What were they hearing? The mighty works of God. Look in verse 9 and 10, just for a moment. No, not 9 and 10, verse 6. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. Now hold your finger right there and turn over to Judges chapter 2, verse 10. Remember that text? If you don't remember any text in Judges, remember that one. This is the most important text in Judges, I think, in my opinion. And all that generation who were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. So communicating the works of God to people is critical so that they understand that there's a God who's working in my life and your life and our lives. That's all the disciples were doing. They were telling the people what was going on by the power of God in their life. Hearing them speak in his own language and the mighty works of God. What has God done? Let's move on. Let me give you a quick precept. This was an effort by the Holy Spirit to corral the Jews, not from far and wide, and remind them of what God had done for them, at least until Peter gave his sermon. Because Peter gives a sermon next. The importance of truth in sermonizing. It's interesting because all Peter does in his sermon is just tell them the truth about their past. And if they keep walking in the direction they're walking in, they're going to land up in hell. He just tells them the truth. All these guys were doing that were speaking in tongues is tell the truth about God. One last one, the mighty works of God, verse 11b. Okay? Let me share a simple idea with you just for a moment. As a dad, as a pastor, as a relative, how much time do I take intentionally to tell people about the mighty works of God? I mean, I've been in, I don't know how many conversations I was in this past week, let's just say 50. And I asked myself the question, how many of those were about the mighty works of God? The truth of the matter is not many of them. When you tell somebody else about what God is doing, it reorients the conversation almost immediately. Just does. Okay? Now I want to duck out of this for a few minutes and just talk about the Trinity. I don't have any notes on your thing right there, but something real simple. The Old Testament reveals God the Father. That's who he's, and he reveals in his creative acts, creation of the world, and in his names. That's how we find out what God's like. What's God like? That's how we find out, okay? That's the Old Testament. And the primary skill set of God is his omnipotence in the universe. Isaiah wants to force it down our throats in chapter 40 through 48. The God of the universe is completely in charge whether you like it or not. He's telling the Jews that, by the way. The God of the universe is completely in charge. Then there's God the Son, and he's revealed in the four Gospels. Have any of you heard of a guy named Wes Huff? Wesley Huff? You haven't. He's a Canadian apologist, and he can answer questions about the reliability of the four Gospels better than anybody I've ever heard. Wesley Huff. Very good speaker, and very knowledgeable about all things concerning the Gospels. Okay. And what do we learn about God from the Gospels? In the Old Testament, what do we learn about God the Father? He's holy. Be careful. In the Gospels, we learn that God is love. And Jesus is here because he loves us. He loves his people. He loves us. He wants to bring us to salvation, pay for our sins. So the third one is God the Holy Spirit. And The book of Acts unpacks this thing. The epistles talk about this, the ministry of the Spirit and so forth. Sent by the Father and the Son to minister to two very special ways, okay? First, to go before those who are coming to Christ and open their hearts to the truth. The Spirit of God goes in front of us to prepare the way so that our heart is open to the gospel. That's the nature of the Spirit. He opens doors so that we come to Christ. And second, to live inside of us all who come by faith and transform us into the likeness of Christ. He lives inside of us and wants us to be like Christ. And he never gives up. Okay? Never gives up. Now I have a couple of conclusions I want to share with you. We'll be done here. First, the ancient world of Acts 1 and 2 was a world of four basic languages: Greek and Hebrew, Aramaic, and Latin, with a litany of dialects represented in the list of nations that took part at Pentecost. Those are the four main languages of the ancient world. Greek was the language of commerce. Hebrew was the language of the Sanhedrin and the Jewish leadership. Aramaic was the language that Jesus spoke on a daily basis, although I'm sure he spoke Hebrew and Greek. And Latin was the language of the Roman Empire. Those are the four big languages, okay? And those people are all represented in this list of people right here, okay? Here's the rest of that. The manifestation of tongues would have been God's miracle to get past all of those barriers. I'll save it for later. Second, the Old Testament feast of Pentecost celebrated the harvest of first fruits from the farmers' fields. And this event that we now call Pentecost celebrates the harvest of earthly people, groups that are ready for the harvest of men and women, boys and girls. So we go from the physical harvest to the spiritual harvest. That's all that's going on in this text right here. God's opening the door. You know what? And here's the rest of that statement right there. In both cases, harvesters are needed. What did Jesus tell his disciples in Matthew 10? The fields are white unto harvest. We need more harvesters. Next, at Mount Sinai, we learn about God's holiness. I mentioned that a moment ago. At Mount Calvary, we learn about God's love. And at Pentecost, we learn about the Holy Spirit's efforts to conform God's people to his holiness by making Jesus the Lord of all and equipping them to serve the kingdom of God. He kind of wraps the whole thing up into one. Next, the story launches the mission of the church to carry the gospel of the good news to all people, overcoming cultural and language barriers. It's interesting, what's Acts 15 about? A cultural barrier. The Jews were hung up on circumcision, and they came up to Antioch where Saul and Barnabas were teaching in the church up there, and they said, you can't be saved unless you're circumcised. Well, that stops the whole narrative. And for that whole chapter, they try to resolve that question at the Jerusalem Council. So there are cultural barriers in Paul's writings to the Corinthian church regard suing people who are abusing you, or people who are in power taking advantage of poorer people, all kinds of weird stuff going on in that church. And all they're trying to do is get over these cultural barriers that exist in the world around them so that people grow up and live like Christians together. It's an interesting puzzle. But that's what the Spirit of God does in this particular story. Here's the rest of that. Who God is has not changed. None of that's changed. God's still holy. He still loves us. And the Spirit of God is there to assist us. What God can do is not enlarged and expanded. The nature of God is fully revealed. And Pentecost reveals the Holy Spirit in full view as he turns to elevate Jesus Christ as the good news. It's interesting. The Holy Spirit has never elevated himself. It just doesn't exist in the Bible. He only elevates Jesus Christ. And Jesus elevates and worships the Father. Here's the rest of it, which is really about what God, the Father, through his Son, has done for lost sinners. I don't think the Holy Spirit is jealous about that. He just loves his job. So here's a question. How long was God the Father involved in the Old Testament? The Old Testament history was, if you don't count the creation, it's probably 1,500, maybe 1,800 years long. And God the Father kind of weaves himself through all that stuff. How long was Jesus here? 33 years, and his ministry was only 3 years long. How long is the Holy Spirit here? Since the birth of the church in our text right here. He is on the earth. I think when the time of the church is over, God's going to call the Spirit back to heaven. You think he's thinking to himself, man, I've been down here a long time. I'd like to go back home. Perhaps. Okay? Next one. Acts as a whole tells us about God, how that God uses his people to call us Jesus Christ, crucified, and upon coming to Christ, they will be gifted with the Holy Spirit that they might become like Christ. So let me ask you a question. Would it have been better in your mind to be at Pentecost or right now? It would have been exciting to be at Pentecost, but you don't know anything about the Holy Spirit. It was a complete ministry. They're scratching their heads going, what's going on? And of course, the disciples just get up and start preaching. And then Peter gets up in the next verse 14 and starts preaching a sermon. And 3,000 people get saved. They're all Jews, what we can tell. I think if you asked the disciples, they would much prefer to be here today. The theology of the Godhead is completely unpacked, and it's in front of us. It's in books and stuff like that. People teach it in seminaries and Bible studies and whatever in church, and they were just starting. I think they would prefer to be here today as opposed to at Pentecost, as exciting as this was. So thank God that you're here today, that we're here today, that the Spirit of God is in our midst, that you understand these things, and God can use you this week. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the story of Pentecost. Pretty exciting. But the situation that we're in right here as your people with the Spirit of God inside of us since the day we were saved, I pray that this week we'll just follow the Spirit and listen to him speak to us about what he wants us to do. He's really good at doing that. I pray that I'll listen to him. We'll all listen to him and minister your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.